Before we go to the Word, we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do ask that You will help us in this hour. Who is our rock except our God? It is You who equip us with strength. And we pray for that today, that You make our feet like the feet of a deer and set us secure on the heights. Guide us, Lord, so that Your shield of salvation may be ours to know, Your right hand supporting us, and Your gentleness providing for us. May Your Spirit so work in our battle of faith and in our walk with You. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. We're going to turn again to Psalm 19, and we're going to read the entire psalm today, because I am going to touch a little bit more on the latter portion, including the latter verses of this psalm. We're also looking at Belgic Confession Article 2 again. Second time we're going through that, just because the last time we were looking at the world as an elegant book, and now we are looking at the elegant book, you might say, of the Word of the Lord, which is the second half of what Belgic Article Confession number 2 talks about. So we will turn to that also. It's on page 70 in the back of the hymnal. But first we draw attention to the Word of the Lord from Psalm 19. We pick up the reading there from God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God. Excuse me, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Also then, Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, part of our Reformed confession that we make, and it's certainly a Christian confession given what the Word of the Lord says. Article 2 says, we know Him by two means, when it asks by what means God is made known to us. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all which things are sufficient to convince man and leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word, that is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. We thank the Lord for His word tonight. May it be a blessing to us indeed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last time that we were dealing with the second portion, or the second article of this confession, we dwelt a little bit of time speaking about how the entire creation speaks to us about God, and how this is all proof It's all the proof that people need that God exists and declares to us that God doesn't sit there in a corner when he goes about declaring his greatness and splendor, and we should then, in response, do the very same thing, declare his greatness and his splendor. Unfortunately, even though the creation gets it, those who are made in God's image, oftentimes do not. And, of course, the reason for that is not so much because people are intellectually dimmed as much as it is that their hearts are. And it's certainly not God's problem that he hasn't revealed himself sufficiently and clearly. The problem doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with us as human beings apart from grace. We also know those sinful hearts do need change then, and they can be changed by God and saved from their spiritual and sinful distortions. And that's where the word of the Lord comes into play. The word has this in common with the world, and we heard it just played also too. To God be the glory. Both of these entities, both of these books, if you would, are speaking to the greatness of God. What distinguishes the word from the world, though, is that it is God's word that we need to be able to know salvation and direction in our lives. And that word, as it does so, then speaks to us in clarity so that then we can take the world and see it rightly. And so in some ways, even though we have to be careful about that, because oftentimes I've run into it, and maybe I would imagine some of you have run into it. You get some people who get this mentality that says these books are on par. And they're not. I mean, they both declare the glory of God, but there's a precedence that, a predominance that the word of the Lord should have, that should predominate, that takes first place to the world, because apart from the word, apart from the gospel, we're not going to know the changes that we need to know so that we see everything rightly. And even the psalm will speak to us about that in just a moment. It's true that we like to say that a picture paints a thousand words, and we can appreciate what a picture can do to help us see things a little bit more clearly. We know, though, that even a picture needs to be described, and it can only be described by words. And so, as we've said so oftentimes, I guess that it seems like it anyway, but we need to take those lessons to heart. We need, throughout our lives, we need the word to give us the proper perspective of what it is that we're seeing, so that what we see with our eyes, we'd also see with faith, with the eyes of faith. And thankfully, God has provided that perspective sufficiently, authoritatively, clearly to us in his word. And so tonight we're going to think about the second of these splendid books, the holy and divine words of God. And what we'll find ourselves doing is finding ourselves looking at this psalm, at least in part we're going to be looking at the rest of this psalm, and consider some of the attributes itself of the word of God and its impact upon people's lives as God utilizes that word to make its impact and to make its change upon the hearts of people. Psalm 19 speaks to us about how the world of the Lord declares the glory of God. So does the word. And as God's word, that word has attributes that are praiseworthy in themselves. And so we look at that. In many respects, we find the psalm teaching us what the confession relates. That the word of the Lord is that authoritative word of God necessary for us to turn our lives around, necessary for direction in our lives, and all the rest that we need so that God's name would be glorified in our lives. So let's take a look at a few of these attributes that we see in Psalm 19, starting with the first one we see in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, the use of the term law here is it's something we have to be careful about, that we don't just think about it in terms of the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law. Because what it's doing here is it's talking about the Word of God in relationship to the world of God, is that it's speaking to us about the authority of the Word of the Lord. And it is one of many ways, this particular attribute here, speaking about the authority of the Word of the Lord, it's one of many ways in which the psalmist is describing the Word. It's like he's looking at that word from different facets of it, and it's a beautiful word. And he comes at it from different angles, and they all speak in, without being of a different perspective in the sense of conflicting, they all work unitedly to declare the beauty of the Word of the Lord. And so it speaks to the authority of the Word of the Lord, but in other ways as well. When we hear of the perfection of the Word, that the Word is perfect, one of the things that it draws our attention to, as well the next attribute even more so, more clearly, is how dependable that Word is. That it contains no errors. Like the God who speaks them, who makes no mistakes. Why? Partly why he's so great. He's great because he's good, and his goodness is great. And he's gracious on top of everything else. But while this word was perfect when it was penned, it got magnified in that sense of perfection, or it's expanded through the apostolic times of Jesus Christ. But this is a word that's worthy of our attention then. It's a special word. Not just because of its authority, but also because it will do one no wrong to follow it. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, about you don't have to regret following the Word of the Lord. You've got to regret a lot of things that you do when you don't do them in accordance with the Word of the Lord. But you don't have to regret following the Word of the Lord. In fact, as the passage teaches us, it's a word that can change people's lives for the better. Not just change people for change's sake, but change lives for the better. Because that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. This revives the soul. That already in itself shows us that there's this change that the Word of God brings. What the Holy Word of God does. No one is changed without the grace of God, but nobody is changed without the Word of God. And you know, we live in a world that wants change in a lot of different manners. People trying to change people's habits and behaviors and attitudes, and there's a huge cry out, we need to have change. But what needs to be changed, essentially, and oftentimes is not considered, is people's hearts, so that people's lives can be changed. Souls need to be revived. When those hearts are changed by the Word of God, we can be confident that this Word can be used to change people for the better in all the ways in which they need to be. We all find ourselves in that need for change. Unto Christ's salvation, on the one hand, but then on the other, also for the change in the way that we approach and view and live through everything else that comes our way. We need that great change from being condemned to being justified. But we also need throughout the rest of our life to have the Word help us in our walk of sanctification. The changes that need to be happening as we carry on and encounter whatever it is the Lord has for us. We need the reminder of the Word. We need the direction of the Word. You know, some people want to change their lives for the sake of change. Some people just want a change of pace. They want to try something different. They want to look a little different. But when the Bible is talking to us about change, it's talking about the change for the better and for the glory of God to which we're called. Every day is a day that way. We want to be more what the Lord would have us be. Well, the testimony of the Lord is sure, we read, making wise the simple. Very closely related to what we just said. Because this is a word, then, on which you can depend. If Scripture says that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life, then passages like this are telling people, look, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can depend on that. That if you believe on him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. If you used to live in the darkness of your thinking, taking the approach of the word will transform you. It will make wise the simple. The Bible, in essence, is saying, you know, if you used to take the foolish route, don't take that anymore. Don't rebel against your parents. It does you no good. When does that ever do you any good? Don't treat your wife with contempt. Don't underestimate her value to you. Don't be lazy in your approach to your schoolwork. It's going to come back and bite you. Give your best to your boss. You may not like him some ways, in certain ways, personally. Give your best anyway. Because you have a master in heaven. It makes the Bible testifies to that. It makes wise the simple. Don't despair on life. Don't take that approach. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't look at the world around you and say, it's going somewhere in a handbasket, as it were. Don't give up on it. This is God's world. This is our Father's world. All authority belongs to Christ. And live like that then. Don't do things in accordance with the world. Do things in accordance with the word, which makes wise the simple. Take a different approach. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statute here is another word for precept or decree. In other words, when it's talking about that these statutes or these decrees or these precepts are right, the Bible's telling us here that these words are fitting. They're appropriate for the situation in which you find yourself. They're the path on which you should be going down. They will enable you to do the right thing. And guess what? That when you do the right thing, there's reason for rejoicing. It goes back to what we've said before and what the Bible would tell us. There isn't any joy in doing what's wrong. And people take joy in doing what's wrong, but it's a foolish endeavor. It's a fool's errand. Especially when people of the right see the wrong being done. There's no joy in it. If you want to bring joy to people's lives, and really to your own heart, then the Bible's saying to us, then do the right thing. Don't just follow your heart, do the right thing. And then, there's never a reason to regret what you've done. I've thought about that sometimes and maybe you've done this yourself. I've thought about this at times when there's decisions that I make as a pastor over the years, the things that you decide to do. And I thought a lot of times about how important it is for me to be able to say in the end that whether people like it or not, you know, because you can't please everybody, right? Now, there is a call here to bring joy to people's lives by doing what's right. But you can't please everybody. And maybe that's what this is speaking to us about also, is that not only do we want to try, you know, by doing the right to bring joy to people's lives and bring joy to our hearts that way, but what's most important, if we really are looking for joy and stability in our life, is to take joy in pleasing the Lord. And if you can, if in the at the end of the day, if you can fall back and say, look, this what I did here was I was doing what I was doing because this is what God's told me what to do in His Word. You don't have to regret that. You don't have to say to yourself, oh, shucks, I should have just done what made those people happy. At the end of the day, there's always joy in being able to fall back on the knowledge that you've done what the Lord has said is the right thing to do, no matter what other people might say. Rejoicing in the Lord includes a joy in doing what He wants us to be doing, not just because we have to do it. Sometimes, you and I have to discover or rediscover the joy of righteousness and not just the duty of it. The commandments of the Lord are pure. Commandments of enlightening the eyes. There are no ulterior motives with God. There are no reasons to believe, and this kind of ties us again to what we just said, and that's because it's not surprising that these things all link somehow, but there's no reason to believe that God has it out for us when He comes with His commandments. He wants to stick it to you. God's ways are not maligned that way with impurity or error, or worse yet, sinful motives. How blessed that these commandments help us to see things rightly when the world goes along blindly. We can see how important it is not to steal. It's a lie. I have something that doesn't belong to me. I don't really have it. I have it, but it's not mine. I say it's mine, but it's not. It's a lie. I'm living a lie. Don't commit adultery. You're having something that doesn't belong to you. It's a lie. You're not living faithfully. Take delight in the worship of the Lord. Find pleasure in being content in God. Life goes better. Life is better, and God's praised in it all. We probably all find ourselves needing to learn that lesson over and over again. We find ourselves that way not walking blindly when we do this in the ways that the Bible tells us here, in the darkness, but in the light of His Word as we trust and obey as our eyes are enlightened. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. And the Word is looked upon with reverence. That speaks to us about the effect that the Word of the Lord has on us. It leads to reverence. You hear God's Word and you don't mess with it. And you don't spite it. And you don't ignore it. And you don't act apathetically towards it. It's a key to our walk with God. Reverence for God is missing in the world in which we live. It's missing from decisions people make, choices they make, attitudes they have. It's not just that they don't respect people, they don't respect the Lord, and they don't respect those things that He has decreed. And they don't care. And they don't think God cares either. We sang about that in a few moments ago. We say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because that's what God's Word says. But this passage tells us that the fear of the Lord endures forever also. It's something that fear and respect and reverence for the Lord is something that will last forever because the Word, as the gospel word, is a word that cleanses a life that was otherwise dirty and keeps it that way. You know, one of the reasons, it's an interesting thing sometimes, right, that wherever you might live. It doesn't matter where you live, but you know, you see some place, you see somebody with a car, it's super clean, and you go, wow, you know, that's pretty impressive. Some people are really detailed with that. And that's okay. But one of the reasons that we do that is not just, you know, some people do. We used to, I remember we had this, they can call it a car rally, but something like that at our church in Lansing. But they had all these cars come out, and they had them all so perfect, and they had a barbecue at the same time, and then, but they wouldn't come, they wouldn't come out if it was going to be raining. They didn't want their cars to get all spotted up. And so those are show cars, right? So people do that. They'll clean their stuff up for show. But people will also, of course, clean their cars to keep the rust away, to keep the corrosion away. Impurities and anything that soils tends towards corruption. And if we leave things dirty, they rot away. They don't endure. You know, kids, you know, the reason why your mom and dad want you to brush your teeth is because, yeah, they're dirty, but they don't want your teeth to fall out. You don't want that. If you don't clean them, they won't last. And the gospel does that for us. It cleanses our lives. So they'll last. And it does so in Jesus Christ. And it also allows us to live in reverence to the Lord, not only all the days of our life here on earth, but also as He receives us into glory. Your car's going to last longer if you're going to clean it. But your life's going to last eternally if the fear of the Lord's in your heart. That's the value of the word. Not that we spite the Lord, spit at the Lord, or say, what does the Lord know? But that as those forgiven in Jesus Christ, we might revere God for who He is, what He's done for us on an everlasting scale, that He's cleansed us from all our sin. And we want to live then a life that reflects that cleansing. A cleansing that has allowed us not to endure for a few extra decades because our car's been cleaned, but for eternity. The fear of the Lord keeps the rot out of our lives. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yes, even fine gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. What the word is to be to us is a word that is most precious and pleasurable, which tends to be the things that a lot of people pursue instead, right? The pleasures and the precious, the truths and the righteous ways that the word of God provides for us, both in salvation and direction, both as we see Christ as Savior and Lord, and God as Creator and Redeemer, are to be sought with a greater passion than that of the worldly pursuits that often intrude upon the welfare of our lives because we run amok after them. One person had put it this way, that, and this is, you can take this, I don't want to say with a grain of salt, but it's food for thought. He said that it's the older that often are more concerned about the pursuit of wealth, and it's the younger, he said, that are more pursuers of the pleasurable. Now, one can make the argument that young people want money in their hands. You know, there were times that my kids needed money. You know, well, they want money in their hands as much as the old, and that the old are not a group that are against the idea of pleasure. But regardless, there is truly a joy and a pleasure about God's ways that the world can never offer or afford to us, no matter how much we might pursue them. And let's face it, you know, the things that we taste are but for a time, aren't they? Really, that's true about the money that we have too. But you ever think about that? Think about the one thing that you may enjoy to eat the most. And no matter what it is, there's going to come a point where you got to take pause from that. You don't want it all the time. You might like chocolate cake. And boys and girls might like that. Somebody, you know, your mom and dad say, hey, I would like you to make me a cake for my birthday, Mom, or get my favorite one from the store, whatever you do. But it might seem appealing Mom, why don't you just give me the whole cake? You don't want to have a whole cake. You might think you want the whole cake, but you don't want the whole cake. You want to take pause. We don't want to repeatedly receive it. We need to take pause, even from our pleasures. But when it comes to the word of the Lord and the pleasure that we can find in serving Him, in meditating on how He knows us better than we know ourselves, that His love is inseparable from us, when would you ever want that disconnected from you? When would you want that ever to be something where you say, okay, that's enough of that. I've had enough. I'm full. It's such pleasures that cause us to worship. That you know that we sang it earlier. He never leaves you or forsakes you. No wonder you want to worship Him. Who else can be like that? And cause us to serve Him. Even when it's hard to sometimes, when the going's going hard in a trying circumstance, you don't give up because what you're dwelling on is not just the pains, but the inseparable love of God. You think about the things that you know if you're a believer, about your relationship with the Lord and the subsequent blessings that come with that, that He didn't spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all, and then along with Him, He is graciously, and He will, give us all things. Now, some of those things are things that we need physically and that we may be able to purchase. But don't you notice oftentimes that what He gives to us, we could never buy? You can't go to Walmart and get it. You can't go to Amazon and find it. I mean, what if He decided to hide His word from you? So you wouldn't know what life is about, and you went through your whole life like that. Or you didn't know the way in which you should go. Or you wondered if you could still keep going, given whatever it might have been that has happened in your life that was so traumatic. What about people that He brought into your life that share with you the mercies of God? You can't buy that. What would be life like without those things that money can't buy? And doesn't that just go to show that what the psalmist says is true? Who have I in heaven but You, and on earth there's none that I desire but You. My heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is my strength and portion forever. What's more valuable and more pleasurable than the understanding and the effects that the word of the Lord has on a believing heart? There isn't anything. What greater rewards are there but to be following in those ways through our Lord Jesus Christ and keeping them? There's great rewards. At the tail end of this psalm, we see how the psalmist reacts to the word of the Lord. He sees his errors, more than he can count. But he seeks pardon, right? He seeks pardon for sins that he commits, of which he's not aware, and of those that he had planned and presumed. And he seeks direction in his life and wants his life to be one where, whether it's talking about the words of his mouth or the meditations of his heart, whether he's talking inside or out, he wants to be devoted to God. He wants his words to be a blessing, especially since he'd seen what a blessing the Word of God has been to him. You know, just looking at the world will not make a person want to do those things. It's only those who have been confronted and changed by the Word of God through a saving relationship in Him through Jesus Christ who wants to move in those directions. The Word's clear to us. It does. It calls us to see our sin, to seek pardon, to find direction, and in light of God's redeeming and securing work in Jesus' life, then to live in devotion to God. To God be the glory. Inside and out. May the Lord move us to that kind of devotion. In response to the word of the Lord, so that we could join all of creation in declaring the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. As those who have encountered your word and your world that declare your glory, call us to salvation, that word for sure, call us to direct our lives in transforming ways. Open our eyes, dear Father, by your word. Grant us the joy of following you. Revive our souls. Make us wise. Make us those who take pleasure and see the wealth that is found bound up in the word of the Lord. May we see the things that you provide that money can't buy. And may we find in those things the greatest passion that drives our lives. So that what is said at the end of the psalm may be ours to say, the words and meditations of our heart, that we would be devoted, acceptable before you. Because you're the one on whom we could stand. And you're the one who's redeemed us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. May you accept our prayers tonight again in the name of Jesus. Amen. One